As you're seated,
would you take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If you're using the Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you, you'll find that on page 599, Isaiah chapter 40. This morning we're going to focus our attention on verses 6 to 8, but I'm going to read in your hearing from verse 1 so that we again catch the context of what's going on in the passage. So if you would listen, please, to the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1 and then focusing in on verses 6 to 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. The word of God. Have you ever watched a post-game interview with a coach who's been on the losing side of a game? And he attributes the loss to what they didn't do before they got into the game. It sometimes goes like this. We just weren't prepared. Mentally, physically, we hadn't prepared for this game. We forgot the fundamentals. We failed to do the basics. And when the critical moment came, we were just exhausted. We were overpowered, overwhelmed by the opposition. Perhaps the classic sports speech that has to do with the basics is the speech that Vince Lombardi, the great football coach of the Green Bay Packers, would give to his team every year on the first day of training camp. He would look out over these men half his age, twice his size, professional football players, and he would start by picking up a football, and he would hold it out and he'd say, gentlemen, this is a football. Back to the basics. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 to 8, God says by His Spirit, brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus, this is the Word of God. You see, Isaiah chapter 40 is written to the people of God who are exhausted, they are wearied, they are worn from their walk through the world. And it gives us this life-transforming reality that God comforts His world-weary people through His steadfast Word. That's a basic that we need to take to heart, we need to take to mind, and we need to have functional in our lives as we go out into the world. You see, we can forget the fundamentals of walking with God in the world. We can be lulled into believing that we're making our pilgrimage through a playground rather than a battleground. And so we become spiritually flabby. We become weak, and then we get fatigued, and we can't stand up against the opposition. That's where God's people were in exile in Isaiah chapter 40. And God has been comforting them, comforting His own who are experiencing that weariness that is caused by the sin that surrounds them in the world and the sin that so corrupts their own hearts. And in these verses, He continues to comfort them by giving them a refresher in the basics. Now, if you've been around Redeemer Presbyterian Church for any more than a few years, you might know that this portion of Scripture is actually one of the key portions of Scripture that has shaped the history of Redeemer Church. Last year, when we did a little study into what Scriptures have really shaped the life of this congregation, this was amongst the top two that came out as the congregation responded with those. This is an important portion of Scripture to us. But I want to suggest to you this morning that these fundamental facts disclosed in Isaiah chapter 40 shouldn't be left simply as a sweet historical memory. They are absolutely essential today. They are absolutely essential tomorrow for the world in which God has seen fit to place us and through which He calls us to walk. And so here's the life-transforming reality, the basic for life in a weary world that we have to take away from these verses. God comforts His world-weary people through His steadfast Word. Now we're going to see God make that point by observing three aspects of this passage this morning. We're first going to see the priority of His Word. And then secondly, we'll see the message of His Word. And then thirdly, we're going to see the nature of His Word. The priority of His Word, the message of His Word, and the nature of His Word. Let's dive in first at verse 6 and see the priority of His Word. Look at the beginning of verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." Here's something really important to see, but really easy to miss. How is it that God goes about addressing the need of His world-weary people? What's His method? What's His strategy? What's His technique for speaking to the heart of His people who are so worn out and overwhelmed by the opposition? A voice says, "Cry." That word "cry" is the command in the verse. It means to announce, it means to proclaim. It's like the New Testament word "preach." See, God speaks and says, "Speak, cry." If you pay attention to the way the passage folds out, it actually structures the whole passage. Verse 1, look at what God says. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Verse 2, "Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem." Verse 3, it says, "A voice cries." Verse 6, it's there again, "A voice cries." God's method is to speak and to have His servants speak His word. That's how He comforts the weary. That's how He strengthens the pilgrim for their walk, by speaking and by having what He said proclaimed. Well, now maybe you're having one of those Captain Obvious moments. You're saying, you know what, we're a congregation that's deeply committed to the Word of God and its proclamation. Our confessions, our catechisms are rich in their affirmation of the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God. We've even stated in our core values as a congregation that we believe in the priority of proclamation as God's ministry method. And so we could be forgiven for having a well-duh reaction as we sort of trace out that little pattern in the passage. But don't miss the point. Is it not precisely when the walk becomes difficult that we start to question those convictions? Is it not when the sin around us and within us seems so overpowering and so oppressive that we start to wonder if maybe, just maybe, there's a better method? Maybe there's a more authentic, more effective, more powerful way of addressing the needs of weary hearts than simply proclaiming and hearing and receiving God's Word. Maybe there's another way to do it. I think it is reorienting to come back to this passage and understand that here God's people are up against it. They're overwhelmed by the odds. They're cut off from the things that picture God's blessing to them. They're weary, they're fainting, they're falling. That's what it says at the end of the chapter. And God wants to help. He wants to speak. He wants to connect with their heart. And so He speaks. His priority for His people in the world who are opposed by their neighbors and hostile powers is crying out His word. Now, here's the difference that makes. It makes a difference in where you look for comfort when you're totally worn out and weary. It makes a difference in whose voice you're listening for and whose voice you're listening to. Do we go to God through His Word? Is it God's voice, or are we listening to the gurus and the philosophers and the pundits online and on TV and in books and in classrooms? See, that's a real temptation when we feel that we're totally spent and we're pretty much just staying afloat in the world. We want to do what Israel did. We want to build a golden calf in the wilderness and say, lead us out of this desert. We can start to believe that there must be some other system, there must be some other strategy than hearing God's word proclaimed to us. And so I think we need to anchor ourselves to the fact that the action that God takes to meet his people's needs at a heart level is to speak. One of the applications of this has to do with a group of people who've really been on my mind a lot in the last few weeks. Students who are heading off to college or returning to college. University life can be a spiritual wasteland, even in so-called Christian colleges. And I want to say to you this morning that the most fundamental thing that a student can do for their walk is to keep themselves under the preaching of God's word. Here's my appeal to you as students that are going off to college or returning to college. Find a church where it is unmistakable that the fundamental and first priority in that church's ministry is the faithful preaching of the word of God. I will guarantee you that that will make all the difference in the world to you spiritually and how you come out of college on the other end. If you don't have a church like that, find one. If you can't find a church like that where you're going to college, call home. We'll help you find one. One way or the other, get yourself Sunday after Sunday under the preaching of the Word of God. J.I. Packer is now very elderly, but he was one of the great biblical and reformed theologians of the 20th century. And while he went to Oxford, he sat under the preaching of a man named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in London, and it totally shaped J.I. Packer's life. Years later, as a mature theologian, Packer wrote this: preaching is of the very essence of the corporate phenomenon called Christianity, as I understand it. By that I mean that Christianity, on earth as it is in heaven, fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the preaching of God's Word in the power of God's Spirit is the activity that brings the Father and the Son down from heaven to dwell with men. I know this, for I have experienced it. Packer was simply saying what Isaiah said earlier in the passage. That's the cry, it's the announcement of God's Word, is how He comes to us. The proclamation of His Word, we see this in John the Baptist, in the New Testament. The proclamation of His Word is how God prepares the way. It's how God makes the way straight through the desert of our hearts, through the wilderness of the world, so that He can come to us and so that He can bring us to Him. Whether we are about to go out into the world or whether we're staying right here at home, we need this passage to remind us that this is how God comes to reach us, and this is how God comes to renew us. But that's not all that easy, keeping our bearings in the world, because the powers of this world can seem so prevalent, they can seem so permanent. And that's why we need to see not only this morning the priority of His Word, but we need to see the message of His Word. If you turn back to the text with me, let's look at the second part of verse 6 all the way down to the first part of verse 8. And I said, what shall I cry? Here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This summer, we had some lovely New Guinea impatiens on boxes on our deck. We carefully potted them. We fertilized them, got instructions from people who knew what they were doing. We fertilized them and then watered them, and their little pink flowers just popped on our deck. Every morning, we'd make sure we watered them, and then we give them a little more fertilizer a few weeks down following the instructions of experts. And we'd sit out on the deck and we'd enjoy just looking at them as we had dinner on the summer evening, and then we went away for a couple of days in July. When we got back, our deck looked like a botanical graveyard. Wilted, shriveled, bleached plants hanging over, expired petals around the deck. No one was home to water them, and the sun and the wind dried them up. Took the life and the pomp right out of them. God's people need to think about the powers and the princes of the world like those flowers. All the glory that human beings can muster is as weak and fading and passing as the little flowers on my deck, as the grass that I seem to have to incessantly water to keep it green. Now, this has been particularly relevant for Israel when they were exiled out in Babylon, forgetting this basic perspective that all flesh is like grass, like the flower that fades. That was part of what had got them into exile. One of the unhappy episodes that led to this is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 7. You can read it later. Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, and he learns that the northern tribes of Israel and Syria, also in the north, have formed an alliance, and they're about to invade his territory. And Ahaz, the king of Israel, goes wobbly. He thinks that the best solution to this is to go form an alliance with the contemporary superpower, Assyria. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah out to talk to Ahaz. And the message to Ahaz is this: don't worry about them. These two are simply like burning stumps. They're going to be gone soon. Put your trust in me. I will take care of you. Well, Ahaz doesn't believe the word, doesn't believe the message, and he forms the alliance, and it's one of those things that accumulates the guilt that leads Israel into exile. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, God's people are actually in bondage to the most powerful people in the world, this time Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And the challenge is this: are God's people going to focus on the glory of the princes around them, or are they going to focus on God and His word? You see what's going on in the passage? God's people are up against it. They're overwhelmed by the opposition of the world. And God says to them through this passage, you need to get that in perspective. There, those powers that you see, those princes that you see that are allied against you, they're like little impatiens. They're like your lawn. Before you know it, all their pomp and their power will just simply fade. It's a constant battle to keep that in perspective, isn't it? We're surrounded by the pressure to see the glory of the flesh, human beings, as what is most lasting, what is most lovely, what really makes the difference in our life is these powerful and popular people who are around us. We look at our friends and their opinions and what they believe and how they behave, and we think that their approval is what we need to really have life. And this has only gotten worse since we now have social media with access to what everybody's doing and everybody's thinking every minute of the day. Or we invest our hope for living in that person loving us. Maybe it's a legitimate God-given relationship that we just invest ultimate value in. Maybe it's a illegitimate relationship, not designed by God at all for us to pursue. And we look at that person and our heart says, if they'll just love me, if they just want me, if I can just be close to them, then I will have life. I'll be whole. I'll be happy if they could just. Or we look at the power of the culture makers and the institutions driving our world, and we believe that the way to survive is to simply bow down to them. Just embrace the inevitable direction that's being set by the university professors, by the media political pundits, by the political power brokers in Washington or wherever else it is. Join the alliance of power. Get in stream. Get on this side of history. And that's how we'll preserve our dreams. That's how we'll protect our future. In all sorts of ways, we look at the flesh. We look at people and we think that who they are, what they can do for us is where we will find life. And God says, that's how long they last. Sometimes, oftentimes, the reason that we are so weary walking through the world is that we've lost our perspective on the glory of man
versus the glory of God. When you look at those who are the sources of your hardship and your suffering, you need to believe that they're grass. When you are faced with the skeptical, unbelieving professor who claims to hold your future in his hands, you need to believe he's grass. When we look at the princes of our nation and nations who think that they're transforming the course of history with their anti-Christ legislations, we need to remember, in contrast to God and his purposes, they're just simply... That's a basic perspective. That's fundamentals for functioning as God's people as we make our pilgrimage home through the world to him. And that's the perspective of faith that renews the faint, that renews the weary, but it's not easy. And so, lastly, we need a sure and abiding word from God to sustain it. We've seen the priority of God's word. We've seen the message of God's word. And now would you look with me, please, at the nature of God's word. Look at verse 8. Here is a life-giving contrast. But, if you mark in your Bible, circle it. But the word of our God will stand forever. The word stand there means endure. It means remain valid like a vow that has been given and taken. What God says is his word, please hear this, is not like the passing beauty and fading glory of people. His word will always remain. His word is unshakable. His word is trustworthy. His word is sure. And it is that way precisely because it is his word. You see, remember we heard in our call to worship this morning in Psalm 138, verse 2? There is an undividable bond between God and his word. Because this is his word, it partakes of his character. This is why the Bible is so basic to our walk through the world. The Scripture is the very Word of God written. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, when you leave this morning, I want you to hear this next bit. So please dig in and listen up. The Scripture is the very Word of God written. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And that little phrase, breathed out by God, means that the Scriptures are the product, get this, of God breathing out. You ever breathe on glass on a cold winter day? And you see the mist created on the glass? That's the product of you breathing out. That's your breath making its imprint, right? Well, there's an analogy there between that and God breathing out his word. The Scriptures are the product of his creative breath. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness as he was weary by the prince of the power of the air? Jesus said that the Scripture was every word that came from where? From the mouth of God. The Apostle Paul says that the words of Scripture are words taught by the Spirit. And throughout the New Testament, we see the Scriptures referred to as the oracles of God. It uses the language Scripture said and God said interchangeably. What Scripture says, God says. What God says, Scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God drove the writers of Scripture along by His Spirit to the conclusions He wanted them to write down. He used visions. He used historical research. He used poetry. He used all sorts of other kinds of modes. But in the end, it was what the Spirit directed them to write. Isn't it amazing? Even Jesus Himself, the Son of God, submitted Himself to the authority of God's Word. You ever think about that? You ever heard the sort of the line amongst many contemporary preachers, contemporary teachers today? I'm happy to be a Jesus follower, but I'm not convinced that every word in this book is the word of God. That is spiritually and intellectually dishonest. You cannot follow Jesus and not believe and behave the way he did according to the word of God. The Scriptures are the word of our God, and so they possess his authority. The Scriptures are the Word of our God, so they possess His trustworthiness and His truthfulness. They are without error in everything that they affirm. And that goes all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. The Word of God, because it is the Word of the eternal God who does not grow weary, the Word of God, the Bible, will stand forever. Amen? So here's at least one consequence of that for our present day. Today we are deeply concerned about who will occupy the places of political power in the years to come. That's something that's on the front of our minds and the front of our hearts, and it probably ought to be. But could I suggest to you this morning that if we believe Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, we ought to be more concerned about who will occupy the pulpits of our land in the generation to come. As important as what the candidates are saying behind a podium in primetime is, more important is what's coming from the pulpits of our land every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Real, lasting change, the change that people's hearts need, the change that our nation needs, is not coming through the temporary powers in Wall Street or Pennsylvania Avenue. It's going to come through Church Street. You're not following Jesus if we're not committed to the priority of His Word. Life-changing, enduring renewal requires the preaching of the Word, and it requires preachers. We need Spirit-filled, Christ-centered expositors of God's Word who will proclaim comfort, who will proclaim conviction in Jesus Christ. This portion of God's Word, brothers and sisters, should cause us to desire, to pray, to work, to raise up a new generation of preachers who cry out the Word of God in our very time. Men who've set their vision not on the fading glory that this world can give of money and fame and status, but on the glory of God and the good of souls. Men who, like Luther, look the powers and princes of the world in the eye and look at the Word of God and say, "Here I stand, I can do no other." That's what we need. People who believe this verse. People who will be mobilized to proclaim the Word of God. And maybe God would even be pleased to grow some of that generation of preachers up from the young men who are growing up in this church. Here's another consequence of these verses for every single person who's part of Redeemer Church. I think it's obvious. And with this, I'm going to conclude. All of our life and all of our life together needs to be brought under the authority of the Word of God alone. Our Reformed forefathers called it sola scriptura. And in the way that God has prioritized His ministry to His people, we need to make the most of every opportunity that He gives us to hear His Word. With our time, with our hearts, with our heads, we need to prioritize the Word of God in our life. And here's why. Because at the very center of the Word is the disclosure of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the one who is the Word become flesh. He is the faithful witness. He is the one by whom God has finally spoken to us. It is the Scriptures who proclaim Christ as the one in whom God has come to rescue us from the futile, fatiguing way of life that we inherited through sin. The Scriptures proclaim Christ to us as the one who redeems us from the bondage that sin has brought us to by His death on the cross. The Scriptures proclaim Christ to us as the one who raises us to new, abundant, overflowing life with His because of His resurrection. And it's the Scriptures who proclaim Christ to us as the Lord who will return to bring us out of this wilderness and to bring us home to the garden of God's presence. The reason we need to prioritize the proclamation of the Word is because the Word is centered on Christ. Christ crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ raised to give us life according to the Scriptures. The Word of our God to world-weary sinners is Christ from all of Scripture to all people for all of life. So, Redeemer Church, as we go back into our pilgrimage, could we not treat this passage simply as a historic motto? Could we embrace it as the basics for winning the war, fighting the fight. Let's make it fundamental to how we function in the face of opposition in the world, because they're coming after it. It's always been the first line of the opposition. Did God really say? The priority of the word, the message of the word, the nature of the word. Let that be our comfort all the way home to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have spoken. We thank You that You've spoken in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You have inspired and preserved this, Your word, for us. Lord, we pray that as we read it, as we hear it, that You'd help us by Your Spirit to see Jesus, to turn to Him, to trust Him, to be transformed into His image. And Lord, we pray that as we face opposition to Your glory, Your character, we know that it'll come first by attacking Your word. And we pray that You'd make us gracious, but we pray You'd make us immovable, that this is the very word of God written. And we pray it in Christ's name, for Christ's sake, and God's people said, Amen.